Matthew 21, starting at the first verse. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the ass and the colt, and they put their garments on them, and he sat thereon. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when they entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple of God and drove out all who had bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, you have never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast brought perfect praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you indeed for your word and for the beautiful day that we see portrayed here, a wondrous day, a climactic day. And we ask you, dear Father, that you would show us good things out of your word, and may we serve you and serve your Son, King Jesus, with all our hearts, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, from the beginning of Christ's ministry up until this point, Jesus always told people not to tell anybody who he was. You'll remember that he even made demons be silent. Sometimes they would say, I know who you are, Son of God, and he would tell them to be silent. He made a leper, he made a blind man, he made a mute man keep it to themselves how they had been healed. When Peter confessed him, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, what did he tell the disciples? Don't tell anybody. And Peter, James, and John, they went up the mountain of transfiguration and they saw amazing things up there. On the way down the mountain again, don't say a word about what you saw. Okay, and back in chapter 12, Matthew already has observed how even that quality of the Lord Jesus was a fulfillment of Scripture. Okay, he quotes Isaiah, as back from Matthew 12. Matthew says this, Many followed him, he healed all their sick, but warned them not to make him known. And this was to fulfill what Isaiah wrote, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit on him. He will declare justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus has never gone out of his way to draw attention to himself. He never tried to start an uprising or a movement or a protest. Okay, he's not a firebrand. He's meek, gentle, compassionate, right? He has preached and personally demonstrated the grace of God to sinners, to the unclean and the outcast, okay? But despite that, him trying to keep it quiet, this large multitude has, okay, his fame has spread wildly, and this very great multitude has gathered to him as God has testified to his unique son by miracles and signs. Okay, so at last the time has come for Jesus to present himself openly to God's chosen nation as their king and savior. And so again, the prophet, this is the prophet Zechariah, he says, chapter 9 and verse 9, it's in our text, tell the daughter of Zion, okay, and the daughter of Zion means the city of Jerusalem, okay, poor, afflicted Jerusalem, overrun by pagans, subject to the scorn of foreigners and longing for deliverance, longing for a day of the Lord's favor, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. He comes to you lowly, sitting on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay, you see, he's not a warrior king, riding forth to battle to crush the enemy. He is not an incoming conqueror coming to invade. He's the Prince of Peace. Amen. He brings peace, riding on a young colt. Okay, you see again, this his coming to Jerusalem was promised in the prophets. So the word of God is on this day receiving its fulfillment. Okay, and this is this can't get past us. This is one of the chief things that the gospel writers want us to see, that in Jesus, God is fulfilling age-old promises. Okay, it is written. It cannot be denied from the line of David according to the promise, right? God has made a certain promise. From the line of David, God has raised up for Israel a Savior. It is Jesus, even down to the detail of his riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. Okay, it's right there in a 500 years old scroll, Zechariah. Proof. If you have eyes to see the proof, it is proof that this man is your king. It was foretold, now it's happening. So now is not the time to tell the crowd to be silent. Okay, this is not the time either for Jesus and his disciples to slip away to some deserted place. This is a climactic day. All Israel must witness the coming of their king. Okay, they have to witness it because something Simeon, if you remember old man Simeon from the temple, he said to Mother Mary, through this child, the secrets of many hearts will be revealed. Okay, and through him coming into Jerusalem and the events of the next 7 days, that's exactly what is going to be happening in Jerusalem. The secret things of many hearts are going to be revealed. Okay, Jesus, of course, he knows what's going to be taking place over the next 7 days. He knows that the scripture also has to be fulfilled that says he was numbered with the transgressors. Okay, we read it this morning from the Psalm. It's a prophecy. The stone that eventually will be the chief cornerstone first has to be rejected by the builders. Okay, but it's eminently reasonable and fair that after 3.5 years of public ministry, Jesus has to present his legitimate claim. Israel has to have the chance to receive him. Okay, he is, after all, the son of David. He is the anointed one of God. He will openly set himself forth as such to give Israel a fair chance to accept him, and we will see what happens. Okay, here I am. Behold, your king cometh, and we will see whether or not the king's subjects will have this man to rule over him. There's this mixed multitude. Okay, you see there's three different kinds of people in the crowd. There are some that have followed him from Galilee, and they have seen the miracles that he's done. Just last week, right, we were in Jericho. We saw the miracle of giving sight to Bartimaeus. Most of this crowd observed this happen. It's not too long ago, although it's not in Matthew, it's in John. That's not too long ago that they saw him raise Lazarus. Okay, so there's a number of people in the crowd that have seen his miracles. There are citizens of Jerusalem, okay, who have gone out of the city to see what's going on, right? They may or may not know, it's a mixed multitude, right? They may or may not know what all the commotion is about. And then thirdly, you have the religious rulers and the scribes who, they're offended by him and his refusal to submit to their religious standards. And they've been plotting to get rid of him for a good long time now. Okay, so we've got a lot of different kinds of people in the multitude. But all I really want to do today is, let's take in the scene here. And all I want to do is to see that throughout this day's events, what we see is undoubtedly the activity of a king. Okay, we see Jesus Christ as king. He rides into his city to the acclaim of a great throng. So that's verses 1 to 11. He goes up to the house of God and enters the temple. Okay, and this is something that arriving kings traditionally did, but he certainly does not do it in the same way that any king ever did before. That's 12 and 13. He asserts his authority. He displays his generosity and his kingly liberality in a way, again, that only he can do. That's verse 14. And he receives appropriate honor and praise from the happy members of his court. And that's verses 15 and 16. Okay, your king has arrived. Let's see Christ's kingliness. So, of course, first we have the festal procession, right? This is verses 1 through 11. And what is happening here is something that's very characteristic from the ancient world when a king was welcomed into any walled city, okay? Sometimes it's a conquering king, right? A threatening king, a hostile king, but the city throws open the gates to him in submission and welcomes him, so they don't want destruction, so they welcome him in. Sometimes it could be a rescuing king. You know, if the city was already surrounded by enemies and a rescuing king comes and drives away the bad guys, and then when all is said and done, they open up the gates and they welcome him in to a great acclaim. And sometimes, and this happened a lot in Rome, with the Roman emperor, sometimes it's a king returning from a distant war, okay, and he's bringing back news of the victory, he's bringing back spoils and captives with him. And this happened a lot, of course, as you know, because Rome was an aggressive empire, and there was many occasions for them to come home and claim their victory. But the palm branches, the singing, the glorification, okay, the message is not going to be lost on anybody present that Jesus is being welcomed into Jerusalem as a hero and a king. And the words and the behavior of the people leave no doubt about this. Okay, over in Luke, Luke says the people began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they'd seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Okay, they're welcoming him as a king. Now this isn't a biblical term, but of course we call this event what? The triumphal entry. Triumphal entry. Now what's the triumph? I think the word triumphal just has to do more with the mood of the crowd rather than any suggestion that Jesus has already won a victory, that he's returning from a battle or something like, or that he is coming in to conquer. Although, you know, maybe there are people who are hoping that deliverance from the Romans is right around the corner. If there is a triumph, I think it's this. Despite all of the opposition from the religious establishment, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus is now receiving the recognition that is due to him from the people of Israel. Like, they've gone to great lengths to plot against him and silence him, but all of their plans have not been able to prevent this scene, to prevent praise from bursting forth. And you see them on the sidelines saying, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." You know, there's no use, right? If these were quiet, the stones would take up their shouts. Okay, so from the point of view of the Pharisees, you see this matter's kind of getting out of hand, but the truth is This praise and celebration and rejoicing is entirely fitting. It is entirely fitting. And so what we see from Matthew is those who oppose Christ, they're kind of on display here as being powerless and weak and impotent. Okay, they're helpless to stop this from happening because God is on his side.
Amen.
There are at least some in the crowd who are acknowledging him and putting their hope in him as the Messiah. Okay, this is very plain because they call him Son of David. It's a messianic title. And they say, Hosanna, which means save now. Okay, it was in our opening. It's from the Psalm. Save now, O Lord, I pray. Okay, Hosanna means save now. They're not aware, of course, exactly how he is going to accomplish salvation. Right? They're unaware, really, of how the Messiah and what he's going to be and do. You know, they have their Jewish expectations. Of course, God has his plans, which go beyond just a temporal political victory. Okay. Nevertheless, again, you see royal overtones, regal overtones to this festal procession, the calls of the crowd, the palm branches, the clothes on the streets, so he'll have a nice soft padded entrance, the singing of psalms. He's being welcomed as a king. Second thing that's typical of arriving kings, even conquering ones, is that they would go up in whatever city to whatever temple to the god or the gods and present themselves in whatever temple it might be. And that might be your Roman Empire, Roman Emperor returning back to Rome. And, you know, that's part of the parade. He goes up and he worships at the house of whatever god. Sometimes even a conquering king. This happened with Alexander the Great. Even a conquering king would give recognition to the god of the land he just defeated. So when Alexander the Great came into Jerusalem, he had the high priest in the temple make a sacrifice for him. Not that he's a believer in Jehovah, because he did the same thing down in Egypt. He had some sacrifice made to some Egyptian god. Okay, Jesus also goes up to the temple. Okay, the procession goes up to the temple, but it's nothing like that. Okay, he is not going up there to submit to the priesthood. He's not going up there to entreat God or have a sacrifice made for him or anything like that. He is going into the house of God to claim it, to cleanse it. He's going there to assert his authority in the name of the God of Israel. Someone greater than the temple is here. This is my house. This is my Father's house. It is written, my house will be a house of prayer. How dare you make it a den of robbers? So what we see from that is that Israel has more problems than just being occupied by the Romans. They have sins of their own, don't they? Okay, they need saving, and not just from a foreign army. The temple itself is polluted by hypocrisy, profiteering off of people's religious necessities. Hey, godliness has become a business. And so, you know, rather than keeping the sacred courts, the sacred precincts holy, so that worshipers from far away, from wherever in the world, might be able to come up here and encounter the living God, it's degenerated into this giant marketplace. Now, unless you had been there, you know, it would be hard to picture the size of the place. And I think, you know, just pause for a second and the whole temple area is the size of 29 football fields. It's big. This part where the bazaar is in the court of the Gentiles, a part called the court of the Gentiles. Okay, if you're not a Jew, this is as far as you can go. If you're Jewish, you can go in a couple more stages farther. And of course, there's only the priests can go beyond a certain part. The court of the Gentiles is about as big as 8 football fields. Okay, so it's still really, I mean, you're talking like a county fair-sized area. This is a big place, stuffed with people, with booths, There's bargaining going on, there's haggling, there's food booths, you know, food cooking, there's animal pens, you know, come by your sacrifice here. Plenty of people who have set up shop there for the opportunity of making a living, right, for making a buck. How is any worshiper, like this, what impression does this make on a Gentile who has journeyed for weeks and weeks, let's say, to come up to Jerusalem and encounter the God of Israel in the temple, and this is what he sees here, this marketplace with the hollering and exchanging money, and okay, what kind of disgust is this person going to feel to travel so far, and this is what you find? Okay, well, the prophet says, the Lord whom you seek, the Lord that you expect, he will suddenly come to his temple. And the question is, what is he going to find when he gets there? What is the master of the house going to find his servants doing when he arrives? Are the king's servants doing the king's business, or are they just abusing their posts? Are they just lining their pockets at the expense of the worshipers? Behold, he is coming. Amen. Who can endure the day of his coming? Malachi says he will purge and he will purify the sons of Levi. This is how you treat my house, by making it into a lair for thieves. I will overturn it, says the Lord and the prophets. Will you lie, cheat, and steal, and commit adultery, and swear falsely by my name, and even plot murder in your heart, and then come here and stand in my house that's called by my name, and excuse yourself to commit all these abominations? No. He will purge it. He will purify it. Malachi says, the Lord of hosts will have his offering in righteousness, for he is a great king, and his name is to be glorified among the Gentiles. So get these things out of my father's house. Thirdly, we see, and this is verse 14, if you just have a look, we see the king dispensing his benevolence. It says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now this is majestic. Do you see how he makes the last first and the first last? Okay, he claims his house, if you like, his palace, drives out the squatters and the leeches, completely disregards the protests of the caretakers who were looking after the place while he was gone, sits down and dispenses his blessings to the blind and the lame. Okay, he puts a stop to the acts of hypocrisy and profanity, and in their place he substitutes acts of kindness and mercy. Insiders are driven out, the outsiders are welcomed in. Okay, the blind and the lame, these are people who have previously been pushed off to the side, and off to the margins. They've been prevented from participating in the full worship of the temple. Now they receive a blessing beyond what they could have ever wanted. Okay, kings usually dish out things like silver and gold. They dispense titles and they dispense commendations. The King of Kings gives blessings not like any of those things. Christ gives sight to the blind. He gives wholeness to the crippled. He gives hope to the hopeless. Pours out his spirit into your heart. Because God says, I prefer loving kindness to sacrifice. I prefer loving kindness to sacrifice. He's a wonderful, wonderful king, isn't he? The scripture says about him, he has dispersed abroad. He has scattered his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Let's come also to the footstool of the throne. Let's pay him honor, and let's receive blessings from our king. Let's bring him our needs. Make your request to your king. He is merciful, gracious, generous. And finally, 15 and 16, what do you see? You see the king receiving praise and honor from his court out of the mouths of little babes and nursing children. God has ordained praise. This is at least the third time now that we see innocent little children giving glory to the Son of God, while the elders and the wise ones, you know, stand there and grind their teeth in frustration. The psalm, okay, that's a quote from a psalm. It's Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says this: out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Okay, so here's the scene. Okay, by nursing infants, by the way, in that culture at that time, nursing infants, you nursed your child up until he was about 3, and then you weaned him. Okay, so what you're not to see is, you know, little tiny babies who can't talk, but 2s and 3s. Okay, little toddlers. And so you can picture the scene. This is super cute, right? Just like any other, church pageant or anything, when you have 2s and 3s who are singing the praises of the Lord. All right, they're saying Hosanna to the Son of David. Here's the gloomy priest saying, you know, how ridiculous this is and inappropriate, okay? But that's just how the Lord has ordained it, that when children and simple-hearted followers of the Lord praise him, it humiliates and enrages and confounds the enemies of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, we're going to sing forever and ever, Jesus loves me, he is exalted, the king is exalted on high, how great thou art, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. To God be the glory, great things he hath done, and hundreds of other songs. His little ones are going to sing. We're going to sing. And the sophisticated people and the pundits and the agnostics and so on, and the self-righteous who know so much better than we do, they're going to be out in the darkness, steaming and stewing and grinding their teeth. He is worthy. Wondrous things he had done. That's what it says here. When they saw the wonderful things that he had done. Now, how is it that adults, whether young or old, adults can be so reluctant to praise the Lord? Okay, you can get a little kid's choir together and they can sing and sing songs to Jesus the King with enthusiasm. Something about it, when they get like 11 or 12 years old, that just evaporates. Like, what happened? How come you don't sing like you used to sing? And young adults and older adults, okay, why is it that you have to poke and prod people to sing, lift up your voices to the Lord? Okay, are we embarrassed about singing with all our heart to the Lord? He's the king. Like, we're not too mature to do this, are we? I hope I never get too mature to sing to the Lord with the energy of a little child. Okay, if little children and simple-hearted people are all that the Lord can find to praise him, then you know what? That's who's going to be around his table in the kingdom. Okay, here's the priest tell him, you tell them to knock that off. And he says, haven't you ever read the Bible? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He ordains the praises. He receives the praises of the simple and the childlike. So look, here's our king. Here's our king. Come to terms with the claims of Jesus Christ. He is the universal king. He is, in our day, he is merely waiting in heaven until the day comes when God will send him back to the earth to resume his throne, to receive his kingdom. The time will come when he and his saints, the book of Daniel says, the time will come when he and his saints will receive the kingdom. God has given his son the right to rule. He's going to enthrone him, as Psalm number 2 says, on his holy mountain of Zion. That is his birthright. It's his birthright. All the nations are his possession. They will bow to him. You might look at Jesus, the king, and say, he doesn't look very kingly to me. He doesn't look so mighty and powerful. His people are weak and scattered. You might be too busy with a job. You might be content to just go through the religious motions. You might not feel it's necessary to worship him or to witness about him. Recognize this, the Lord is going to return. There's another day of palms, so to speak, on the way when thousands of people are going to welcome him in. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We've got to get our eyes off today, get our eyes off tomorrow, and look ahead to that day, that great day of the big red X, the great day of the Son of God, the return of the King. You have decisions to make. You may have changes to make. It remains true, just as Simeon told Mary when Jesus was just a baby. It still remains true. Through this child, the secrets of many hearts are going to be revealed. Okay, your life, your degree of devotion or lack of it, whatever you show to him now, that displays your heart. Okay, there's many people on this scene that we could compare ourselves to. Who are you? Are you the hypocrite? Are you the money lover in the temple? Are you the scoffer? Are you the eager supplicant coming to him to receive your sight? Are you the singing, trusting little child? Okay. Do you want this man to rule over you, or do you not? And we want Christ to come. We want him to fix the world, right? We groan that there's so much wrong with the world. Well, the truth is we've got more problems to worry about than just crime and crooked politicians, don't we? We have our own sins. We have our own sins. We need salvation from more than just the political state of play in the world. We need salvation from the secret sins of our own heart. Here is Christ. Here he is. He presents himself to you and me, fully credentialed by God the Father as the future King. In these verses, these 17 verses, four fulfillments of prophecy. Okay, the prophets had foretold everything we observe today, and they also foretold much more than that. Okay, you know what the prophets say about the next time Christ comes? It won't be on the colt, the foal of a donkey. It's going to be on a war horse. Given what you have seen on the scene today, prophets being fulfilled, do you or do you not think that the rest of what the prophets say also will be fulfilled? Amen. Okay, those same scriptures urge you to give yourselves to Christ Jesus, to the Son of God. You can receive him or you can refuse him. Last little verse here says he went out of the city. Okay, that's just how he is. He's not going to force himself on your affections. He's not here to fight. Okay, he never was the sort to force the issue. Here I am. I'll be back again tomorrow. I'll be back maybe one more day after that. But pretty soon, you will see me no more. You'll never see me again until the great day comes. Your king is coming. Coming to purge. Coming to judge. Coming to save. Blessed be he. Comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Let's give ourselves to Christ our King. Heavenly Father, we look to you with worship and awe. You are indeed the Most High King of heaven and earth. All creation belongs to you. May we yield our allegiance to you. May we pledge our hearts to be true to you. Please, Lord God, send that day quickly. Send your Son. Send him into the world to rescue us, and not only from the evils in the world, but from the evils in our own hearts. We thank you, Lord, that that ransom payment has been made, whereby we may call ourselves your sons and daughters. Father, may we stir up our hearts to greater loyalty, greater activity for you, Christ our King. We pray in your wonderful name. Amen.